Well, good morning. Listen, it feels good to be back with you this morning. Thank you for giving me the time to go to school this past week and to learn. Listen, I don't need my doctorate, but I really feel like it'll help me better to pastor you and to pastor this church as we become a church without walls. And listen, I'm almost done. I'm writing my dissertation now. Those are my last classes. And then thankfully, I will be finished with school for the very first time in my entire life. And listen, if you're one of those boring people that like to read some really dull stuff and you say, hey, pastor, I will help you proofread your dissertation. Listen, I will welcome all the help you will offer. Now, it's not exciting stuff. For those of you that haven't talked to me, I'm researching a pathway or training how to raise up men, lay people in the church and teach them how to preach. Well, I'm excited because in a couple of months, specifically May, we're going to have guys in our congregation that are going to preach, and we're going to implement some of that research that I've been studying. And so I'm excited about that and what God is doing. And again, thank you for the time. Thank you for the prayers and just allowing me to go and do that. Listen, before we get started, I just want to say thank you to Kyler as well. He did a good job. Amen. Guys, to be 18 years old and to come and to give you a 30-minute sermon, it's hard. It's already hard without being 18 years old. And so, listen, I'm thankful for you for stepping in for me while I was out. And guys, I hope you've gotten a good picture of where it is God is taking us as a church. I hope it excites you. I hope it's activating you. I hope it's got you asking the question, how can I serve here at FBC? How can I accomplish these goals and this mission that was laid out? Well, what can I do on my mission field? So you guys remember our mission statement? It's to become a church without walls. And so how are we going to do that? Do you remember? We're going to deliver the gospel, disciple believers, and then deploy them back out to replicate the mission, right? And we said that we centered everything around Matthew chapter 28. And so listen, before we get started this morning and dive into this new series, here's what I want to do. I want to do something a little bit different. I want to start by reciting that verse that we've centered our mission around. And we're going to do that every week because, guys, I want God's word to be the foundation of who we are. I want it to be the focal point of who we are. And if we don't keep it on our hearts and reminded of it constantly, then we're never going to be moved to action. Right. And so we have to constantly remember who it is that we've been called to be. And so listen, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, the verses, they'll be on the screen. But would you say them with me? Don't make it awkward for me. Say it with me as we get started. All right. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Guys, that's who we want to be. We want to be disciples that make other disciples. We want to see people transformed by the power of the gospel, and we want to see people discipled. Amen? That's who we're going to be. We're not going to be defined by a building. We're not going to be defined by a people. Guys, we're going to be defined by Jesus Christ and the change that He's did in each of us. And we're going to be a church that delivers, disciples, and deploys. Which is why I'm excited as we start this new sermon series this morning. If you have a Bible, turn with me to the very first page of it. The book of Genesis. Genesis, oftentimes, it kind of gets a bad rap, like it's somehow irrelevant to us or because it's so far out in our history. So many people, they think, well, there's really nothing that we can learn from it or gain from it. First off, I think just about every single modern day issue that we're facing today, it's laid out in Genesis. And secondly, I also believe because so many people have these distorted views of Genesis, it twists how we approach the rest of the Bible and how we view some of these cultural issues of our day. You're going to see as we walk through this over the next 3 years how Genesis builds the foundation to our faith. How we view Genesis, how we interpret it, it impacts everything else for us as Christians today, which is why I think it's crucial for us to walk through it together. Because if you remember, we can't deliver what we don't know, right? We have to know the foundation of the message. If we're going to be just that first element of this church that we've talked about, a church without walls, if we want to deliver the right message, we have to understand Genesis. We have to understand what the author's laid out for us to understand. And listen, just a disclaimer, as I walk through this, I'm one of those preachers that take Genesis very literal. And so I believe in a literal six-day creation. I believe in a literal Adam and Eve. I believe in a literal flood. And of course, because of those ideas, I believe in a young earth, an earth that is less than 10,000 years old. And guys, I say that because that's not the earth that's taught in our schools today. They'll teach that it's millions and billions of years old. And guys, I just want to put that out there because as we walk through this, and we're going to talk about some of this as we go through these verses over the next couple of weeks, especially in the first couple of chapters, but that's how I'm going to preach it to you because I believe that's how it was meant to be interpreted. And so with that being said, just a quick background on this book. Moses, he wrote the book of Genesis, and the Hebrews, they titled this book Bereshit. Bereshit, which simply means in the beginning. It wasn't until the Old Testament was translated into Greek that it received its current title, Genesis, which of course also means in the beginning. And it was given this title because, of course, it's the genesis of the doctrine of God. It's the genesis of the doctrine of creation and the doctrine of man and the doctrine of sin and his people. And it's a genesis or a beginning or an origin of everything. That's what Genesis is all about. It's teaching us about the known beginning of man and God's creation. Now Genesis, it's not actually considered the oldest book of the Bible. That title actually belongs to the book of Job. But it speaks about the oldest events in man's history. It's the first book of the Pentateuch and of the Torah, which every Jew growing up in Israel, they would have been well versed in this book. A lot of them would have had it entirely memorized. I mean, think about that. It's taken us 3 years to go through it. They would have had a lot of this entirely memorized. Listen, Genesis, it's broken up into several major categories. You have chapters 1 through 11, which is all about the creation of heaven and earth, the lines of man through Cain and Seth, and then, of course, the story of Noah and his sons, and then their immediate fall back into sin. And guys, that's all we're going to cover this year is the first 11 chapters, and that'll take us through the summer. I'm not going to bring you through the whole year. We'll do some other things in the New Testament, but that'll take us through the summer, and then we'll get into the second and third parts of Genesis later on next year. But that's where you have the accounts of Abraham and his family, and of course that takes us all the way to the end of the book. And guys, all of it, it's meant to show us our origins, where we come from. It's meant to give us an accurate theology of God and creation and man and sin and all of it. And so if you're there with me this morning, let's stand as we read this first verse together. It says this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Thank you. You can be seated. Listen, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, yes, we're getting out early today. It's only one verse. He couldn't possibly preach longer than 20 minutes on one verse. Guys, this one verse, I think, is more so than any other, has more theology and meat to it than anything else. There's a lot here in this one verse. There's 4 points I want you to see this morning. Number one, I want you to see the centrality of God. Number two, the triune God, the creator God, and then lastly and finally, the redeemer God. And so if you're there with me, remember, if you listen quick, I'll preach quick, right? If you're there with me, let's get started. In the beginning, God. Guys, as we come to this, before we can understand anything else that we're going to come through in Genesis or the rest of Scripture, before we can understand the truths and really try to apply it to our life, we have to understand that the Bible, it's centered around God. It points to Him. It's not about us. It's never been about us. If there's one thing, only one thing you take away this morning, let it be that the Bible, right off the bat, in the very first three words, it tells us it's about God. You understand? It's not about you. It's never been about you. Back in the 1980s, Rick Warren, he wrote this book called The Purpose-Driven Life. A lot of you guys have read it. And listen, I'm not endorsing it. I'm not criticizing it. But I think in the opening line, it gets to the heart of the matter. He writes this, it's not about you. Guys, one of the biggest problems we see in our world today, it's this kind of egocentric mindset we've created that everything, it revolves around me. The church, it should revolve around my wants and my needs. I'm going to go to a church that takes care of my needs the best. Listen, just a side note, you need to go to a church that preaches the Word of God, and that's desire is to disciple you. That's just a little rabbit I'm chasing. But guys, we have this mentality that it's all about us. Even when we go to the Bible, we apply it to ourselves. We place ourselves in these hero positions, right? Like, I'm David, and I'm going to slay all the Goliaths in my life. Guys, this is why American Christianity has such jacked up theology. We've made it all about us. It's about me. What makes me happy? What makes me like this God more? What makes it more satisfying for me to believe in the things that I'm reading? Because the reality is, there's some pretty difficult things in Scripture. Right? And we're going to come to some of that stuff as we walk through Genesis together. Do you know why there's difficult things in Scripture? Because it's about God. All of it's about God. It's not about us. From start to finish, it's about God. He's the main character of this story, and its purpose, it's always been to bring Him glory. Scripture, it isn't egocentric, it's theocentric, which simply means that God is the center of it. And what the opening line to the Bible tells us, it's that God, He's the center of our very existence. He's like the sun of our universe. It all, everything revolves around Him. In the beginning, God. Guys, what you think, what you want, what's most comfortable for you, what's best for you, you'll never get those things right in your life until you understand that your life, it revolves around God. You know, there was a ton that didn't make sense to scientists until they realized that the sun was the center of our universe. There was a lot of things that didn't make sense to them until they realized that one fundamental point, that the sun was the center of our universe. Listen, for us as people, there's a ton that doesn't make sense until we understand our life and all of Scripture and everything. It revolves around God. Listen, it's everything. Your marriage, your family, your job, your religion, your hobbies, your talents, your gifts, your money, everything. It revolves around God. You're not the center of the universe. God is. And until you fix that one area of your life, until you reorient it and place it in its proper position, nothing else will fall into place. Not until you put God in the center of it. The center of your life and in the center of everything. Scripture, as you go to His Word, as you go through our reading plan, as we walk through Genesis, God has to be the center of it. So we see from the start, Scriptures tell us this record, it's all about God. But listen, it also tells us about the one true God. It tells us about the triune God. A God that's made up of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Immediately, the Bible speaks about the Trinity and their perfect union together. In the beginning, God. That word there used for God, it's Elohim, it's a plural word. It's a word that's used throughout the whole first chapter as we go through this. It's Elohim. And you get to verse 26, if you just kind of skim on down, God says, let us, plural, make man in our, plural, image according to what? Our likeness, plural. Who's God talking about? He's speaking to Himself in the Trinity. And you see that in the very first line of the Bible, because the word that the Hebrews used for God, it was a plural word. And guys, when you read that, it should really be fascinating to you, because this word, it's used to show the plurality of God. A singular God made in three persons. Moses writes in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, listen, Israel, the Lord our God, Elohim, the Lord is one. Well, that's a weird statement. The word our, or listen Israel, the Lord our plural God is one. There's a unity there. But we know from the rest of Scripture, there's three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. All are equally God, and together they're one. Guys, in the very beginning of Scripture, we get to meet this awesome triune God in the very first three words of biblical revelation to us. It says that this is all about this God. And you say, well, Pastor Stephen, why is this so important? Because if you miss this truth, you miss the entirety of the gospel. That's the God that we serve. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They all make up the same God that we're worshiping this morning. And guys, when you understand this, it changes everything for you, because you begin to understand that Jesus, he wasn't born at the start of the Christmas story that we just walked through. He wasn't born in a manger. But God, he's always existed. At the very start, he's always been in perfect union with the Father and the Spirit. He's always been there. That's why John writes in his gospel, John chapter 1 and verse 1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." Of course, we know, as we're going to be going through the first chapter of John this coming Christmas, so something to look forward to, but we know the Word. We know that's Jesus. That's who John's talking about. And John tells us that Jesus was with God and that he was God at the very beginning of creation. God exists as he always has in the Trinity. And it's in the Trinity God has always and will always have a perfect union with himself. He doesn't need man. He doesn't need creation. He doesn't need anything, because he lacks for nothing in his own relationship with himself. That's the beauty of the Trinity. And guys, it's a crucial element of our faith as Christians. It's a crucial element of the gospel. We'll expand on this in just a moment as we talk about redeeming God. But guys, the Bible wants to be clear about who it is it's talking about from the very start. This story, this account, it's about the only God, the triune God. It's about God who's existed eternally as three persons forever. And guys, again, this is the pinnacle of our faith. It's what separates us from every other religion. We believe in a triune God that's brought salvation to us. The Father, he's loved us. Jesus, he's redeemed us. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, he dwells inside of us. There's no other religion on the face of this planet that believes that. This is why doctrine is so important. If you fail to see the triune God that the Bible presents, you messed up the rest of salvation. It messes up the rest of the story. You can go on to the next several verses and go to the rest of Scripture, but if you don't understand that it speaks about a triune God, then you'll never understand truly what God did at the cross. And that what he did to bring us salvation and to restore us to himself. You won't understand any of it if you don't understand that God is a triune God. It's almost like if you were in trouble somewhere and you call 911, right? And they said on the phone, "Hey, we're going to send a police officer out your way. And that police officer is going to save you from your situation." And so you ask, you say, "Well, what car is it going to be? What's it going to look like? How am I going to know this is the person you're sending to me?" And the person on the phone says, "Well, that car will be black and white. It'll have a siren on top. And the guy that gets out, he'll have a uniform on and a badge. And that will be the guy that saves you." Right? The Bible says that of all the gods and all the religions that you'll encounter in your life, the one God, the triune God, he exists eternally as Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and he is where salvation is found. The opening parts of Genesis, "In the beginning, God," it's telling you this is the God that'll save you. Number three. The Creator God. In the beginning, God created. So what did he create? Listen, it says he created the heavens and the earth. He created everything. That phrase, "the heavens and the earth," it's just a figure of speech. That literally means everything. It's describing the totality of creation. The Hebrew word used for heavens, it's plural, and it's used to describe everything that's above the surface of the earth. And of course, the word earth, it's used to describe everything else. So he created everything. Now, it also paints a spiritual picture. It has a spiritual meaning, showing that God created the spiritual realm and the physical realm. He created everything. Angels and all those other beings that we talk about, all of those that inhabit heaven, we'll talk about that a little bit more next week, but they were all created just like the rest of creation, just like us. Because in the beginning, there was what? God. So he created everything. Beginning with that last point about God being a triune God, John 1:3 says this, "All things were created through him," talking about Jesus. "And apart from him," Jesus, "not one thing was created that had been created." John's speaking about Jesus here, the Son of God. Jesus made everything here in the beginning parts of Genesis. He wasn't just born of a virgin. He didn't just live a perfect life and perform all these great miracles. He didn't just die on a cross and raise from the dead. Jesus was the very God that Genesis talks about here in the opening words that created all that we see and all that we know. Everything that's been created, He created it. In the beginning, there was God and nothing else. And it was through Him, through Jesus, that nothing was made into something. The Hebrew word there used for create, it's bara. Bara literally means to create, to initiate something new, opposed to just fashioning something together or modifying something already in existence. Listen, we may be able to create things today. We may be able to invent things or come up with things, but we're using materials and things that have already been created, right? We didn't just create something out of nothing. And this word that we see here used for create, it's a word in Scripture that's only ever used of God. It's never used of man. Only God can create something out of nothing. And listen, this is why we have to be careful with what our kids are learning in school. As I've talked to some people, and some of us, we have this mentality that we have to make the Bible fit into science. Guys, that's the biggest lie Satan will ever tell you. Science needs to fit into the Bible. The Bible is the reliable source. The Bible is the one thing that we know is true. The Big Bang, it's impossible because it still doesn't explain how God made something out of nothing. There was still something that exploded into something else. You understand? It doesn't attribute to Him the great miracle that He did in creation, and it knocks Him down and places Him into human comprehension. And the Bible says in the beginning there was only God. And this mighty and great God, He created all that we know by just a simple word. Let there be. And there was. Listen, you know what the alternative is to the secular belief is right now? It's called spontaneous creation. Any of you guys ever heard of that? Spontaneous creation. And it's where basically everything just arose out of nothing on its own. That's the actual belief right now of scientists today. It's what's being taught a lot in our schools. And Stephen Hawking, he wrote a best-selling book, The Grand Design. And in it, he said the universe can be or can and will create itself from nothing. Spontaneous creation is the reason there is something rather than nothing, why the universe exists. He says why we exist. According to Hawkins, this is where, you know, the Big Bang came from and everything else. Something came from nothing all on its own. So as we walk through these opening accounts in Genesis over the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about some of these other things that we see in our society together. But guys, Scripture, it has to be our foundation. No matter what else we see, it has to be the center and the foundational point of our life. And what it tells us is that God is the creator of everything. In the beginning, there was only God. And guys, people, they poke jabs at us as Christians because we believe in a God that created the universe. They make fun of us for having this kind of faith. But I'll remind them this morning, a scientific theory, it's something that can't be proven, making them have to have faith to believe it. Listen, simply believing that everything arose out of nothing, that's ridiculous and idiotic. It defies their own laws of physics and science. It makes zero sense. And the fact that Hawkins, he titles his book, The Grand Design, it's ironic as well because there's no grand designer of his story. According to him, it's just a bunch of accidences and chances that's led us to where we are today. It's no grand design at all. It's just an accident. And I don't know about you, but I am not an accident. I was handcrafted by the creator of the universe just like you. Church, we have to understand just how important this belief really is, because if we're loosey-goosey with this theology, it negatively impacts the rest of our theology. We're not here to make our beliefs fit into science. We're quick to put emphasis on man and our decisions and what we want when we don't really give God the status of creator that He deserves. And quite frankly, we mess up the rest of the gospel. Listen, when someone designs something or invents a new product, right? If you watch Shark Tank, you've heard me talk about that. And they come on with a new idea or a new product. The first question that investors will ask, do you have a patent? You guys know what a patent is? A patent protects your ideas or your product. And so what happens is if I hold a patent to a product, I get to determine what happens to that product, where it can be sold, who can sell it, who can make it, how it can be made, where it's made, all that stuff. I get to choose it because I'm the owner of that idea. Guys, God's the creator of everything. He owns the right to all of it. If God created us, then we're His. We belong to Him. It's not my body, my choice. No, your body, it's God's. He made it. If God created you, then your gender, it's not some random choice on your part. It was assigned to you by your Creator. And to reject it is to reject the very one who made you in His image. If God created you, then you're significant, no matter how much people or circumstances they tell you, no matter how much they put you down. If you are made by God, His works are wonderful, according to David. Therefore, you are wonderful because God made you. God created you, then your life and every life, it has meaning and purpose. It's why it's such a tragedy that innocent babies are killed every single year. That's the greatest tragedy of our lifetime. And praise God for the work He did last year. But there's still a lot of work that needs to be done. Guys, if God created you, then everything that He's given you, your money, your possessions, your things, everything, your relationships, your children, your spouse, it all belongs to Him. And it means He's given it to you for meaning and for purpose. And only God, only He can decide how and where it's used because He's the patent holder. He created it. He owns the design rights. Guys, the reason this single piece of theology is so important is because unless we assume there's a God, the question of life's purpose, it's meaningless. Because there's no grand designer. Your view on creation, it impacts every single belief that you have about God. And the Bible makes it very clear from the start, in the beginning, God created. And then finally, see, I told you guys I would go quick. Our last point this morning, the Redeemer God, that the fact that Scripture demonstrates the centrality of God, that it's about a triune God, describes a God who's creator, it means He's also a Redeemer God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Verse 11. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man. But listen to this. Of God. The Word became flesh and He dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, in the beginning there was Jesus, our Redeemer, the one who came on our behalf to be our substitute. He knew in the beginning that man would fall. He knew that. He knew that man would go their own way through the free will that He gave them. He knew that man would willingly separate themselves from Him. But yet, in the beginning, where there was only God, He still created everything. And He created everything always with the purpose of redeeming it to Himself. That's why John 1:12 says, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. But listen to this. Who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but what? Of God. Jesus created us with the intentions of redeeming us solely because it was His desire. The author of Hebrews says this in chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. That's the Old Testament and the prophets that we read about. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus did all of that. He created it. He created creation with the purposes of redeeming it. You see, our God, He's not just the creator and sustainer of all things, but it's through Him and only through Him that restoration and redemption can occur. In a few weeks, we'll continue in this story and we'll see Him create man and walk in relation with Adam and Eve. We'll see this perfect union that God had with His creation. But then we see how mankind, they just messed it all up. How they walked away from God and they gave up what God had given to them. They, like us, they willingly separated themselves from God. And you see, because God is the creator of all things, only He can truly define what is good and holy. He's the standard of righteousness. And when we choose to turn against the grand designer, when we choose to go our own way because He's a gracious God, He doesn't just destroy us, He just separates us from Himself, the only one that has purpose for our lives. It distorts the image that we were made in. And guys, because of that, it brought on death, it brought on sin, it brought on disease, it brought on hurt, it brought on pain. Because our decisions, it led to our demise. But John states God Himself, through His Son Jesus, came to save us from that destiny. God Himself, the very God who created the foundations of everything, it says that God became flesh and dwelt among us. He lived a perfect life as the very thing He created. He went to a cross to pay the penalty of our sin. And through the resurrection, He overcame our destiny. Death, it has no sting for us as believers. It no longer has power over us. And I don't know about you, but Jesus is the only man to walk the face of this earth that I'd be willing to follow. I heard another pastor kind of use this example, but Buddha, guys, he lived. He was born, he lived a life, and he died. I don't know about you, but I can do those things on my own, right? Muhammad, I'm sure he was a great guy, I don't know. But he was born, he lived a life, and then he died. But I can do that on my own. But Jesus, He created all that we see. Then He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life. He went to a cross and died on our behalf. And then He rose from the dead. I can't model Jesus on my own. He's the only one worth following. The Bible says that when we repent and believe in this God, this Jesus, we can be called children of God and we can be saved from the destiny that we created ourselves. If God created everything out of nothing, then He's the source of everything, meaning He's the only place you can find real purpose and meaning. You understand? If He created you and you believe that, then He is the only source of contentment. He is the only source that you can find purpose and meaning. Because He's the grand designer. So guys, this morning as we start this study in Genesis, I'll ask you this question. Is your life today, is it built and centered around the triune God? The God that created everything, the one that redeems you. Does your life have purpose today? And how you answer that question, what's the evidence of that in your life? If He's redeemed you, how does that show in your life today? We've been talking about being a church without walls and a church that delivers and disciples and deploys. Are you investing yourself in learning the Scriptures like we've talked about? Do you have a reading plan? Are you going through that with us? Are you meeting with like-minded believers with the intentions of growing in your walk with God to be discipled and then to disciple others? Because are you deploying into the mission fields that God's called you to? Are you investing in the opportunities that He's giving us here at FBC to go on these different mission fields? To tell people about this mighty God that's changed us? Listen, as you reflect for a moment on that, would you just bow your head and close your eyes with me this morning? Listen, some of you, you need to get serious about your walk with Christ. You need to get more invested in growing and learning all so that you can understand the purpose for your life. Some of you, you need to get up and just go on a mission trip. There's no excuse. Jesus said to go. And some of you, you have the opportunity to go. So go. As we have so many opportunities, you got to quit coming up with excuses. And listen, this is important because as the Bible says in its opening lines, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Because all of the answers to our problems, they're found in God, the Creator. He's the center, the source of everything. And if He can create anything out of nothing, then He can certainly overcome your problems. So we'll never find solutions until we find ourselves in Him. If you remember, Paul told the Philippians in chapter 2, how do we do that? By adopting the same attitude as Jesus. We should have a desire to grow, to get plugged into the church that God's created and called us to. And so listen, what are you going to do with that this morning? Are you going to continue to walk through life checking off the boxes? Are you going to let God show you your purpose, your meaning? Are you going to let Him show you His love and compassion? As you got to turn to Him, you got to let Him become the center of your life. You got to let go. You got to place Him at the forefront of everything. Listen, some of you, you're here this morning and you've never turned to Jesus. You've not been changed by the power of the gospel. You've not been redeemed and you're still broken. You're confused. You're in some kind of pain. You're hurting. You're suffering. Listen to me. There is a God out there who created you, and He created you with a purpose. He created you in His image. He created you because He loves you. And listen, if that's you today, you say, I need Jesus. I need salvation. I realize I'm hopelessly lost. I'm doomed. I'm going to say some words, and I'm just going to ask that you repeat after me. These words, they don't really mean anything. They're just words, but it's about what's going on in your heart. And all I want to do is I want to help you process that feeling that maybe you have right now. I want to help you turn to Jesus. I want to help you understand what it means to repent and believe. The Bible says to believe in your heart and to confess with your mouth, and you shall be saved. And I believe that. And so if that's you this morning, would you just repeat after me? You can do it in your heart. Lord Jesus, I believe You are who You say You are. I believe You came into this world, and I believe You lived a perfect and sinless life. I believe You're the creator of everything as the Bible lays out. I believe You went to the cross and experienced the punishment that was meant for me. And I confess to You now that I am sinful and broken. I'm in need of grace and forgiveness. Jesus, come into my life and fill me with Your Spirit. Help me live in Your ways and grow me to be more and more like You. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you prayed that prayer, if you just asked Jesus into your heart, would you make the next step and come and talk to me in just a minute? Would you let me pray with you? Let us celebrate as brothers and sisters. Because listen, that's the greatest decision that you'll ever make in your entire life. So listen, I'm going to open these steps. Wendy's going to lead us in worship. And whatever's going on in your heart right now, I want you to be obedient to that. I want you to be submissive to the Spirit's call on your life. Whatever it is, if you're a believer and you got things to work out, if there's someone you need to pray for, or if you need prayer or you want salvation, you're looking for Jesus to change, or you're looking to be baptized, or you want to join the church. Maybe you say, I'm called to ministry and I want to be obedient to that. Whatever it is. Would you just lay it at the feet of Jesus this morning? Because guess what, guys? He is the creator of everything, and He can sort it all out and get you on the right path. So would you just come? These steps that are open for you, and I'm here down front in whatever way you need me. And so you come.